Grace and peace be yours. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to start out with a simple sentence. I think you probably can agree. How about this? The law is good. Is that right? The law is good. And I'm not talking about the laws of men that we pass in the Congress and argue about. I'm talking about God's holy law and His Word. It was in the first lesson. God says, I've laid before you life and death. It's literally that simple. God's law was there to protect us, to grant us the good life, and it's good. Is it right? It's good. Everybody agrees. The law of God is good. So here's the tough question. Do we follow it? Sometimes, right? But not always. So here's an example of the law is good. And this is a true story. Friday, I cut this finger really badly. Friday at work. And I'm a guy, so did I go to a doctor? No. Why would I do that? And I didn't just break the skin and get a little trickle of blood. I mean, I cut pretty deeply, and it was pretty awful. And so I decided to do direct pressure, and I made it eventually stop bleeding. I don't think it needed stitches, but I went home, and my wife spoke a word of law to me. She said, you better put a Band-Aid on that, and because I didn't. I just made it stop bleeding, and I let it dry out. Right? Right, guys? Isn't that what you would do? Right. I let it dry out, and she said these words, if you don't put a Band-Aid on that, you're going to re-injure it, and you're going to bleed all over your clothes. She said those very words. So Saturday morning was men's prayer breakfast, and I'm getting ready. I'm looking at it. It's still dry. I'm good. But I'm driving to the men's prayer breakfast, and on the way there, I look at it, and it's bleeding. So I must have bumped it on something, and I'm thinking, when I got into the car, I know I put blood on my pants. And I look down, and I have blood all over my pants. And so, with contrition and repentance in my heart, I drove home and said, honey, guess what I did? Right? The law is good. It's for our protection. If we follow it, life goes better. Is that right? But here's the other difficulty about the law. One thing is we don't follow it. But the other thing is we tend to like to narrow it. That's the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees, those guys in the New Testament. They're so judgmental of everybody else. And one of the reasons they're judgmental is they say, we follow the law. And the way they have followed the law is they've constrained it down to a tiny little phrase. So they always say this, you shall not commit murder. Check. Right? You shall not commit adultery. Check. I'm good. Aren't you good? I'm feeling good about myself. I've never killed anyone. I've thought about it, but I've never, never killed anyone. And let's be honest, sometimes we keep the law, not because we've decided to be moral, but because we're afraid of the punishment. So the Pharisees said, we don't kill people, we don't commit adultery. They tithed on everything, they counted everything out to the last degree. They knew exactly how to wear, they knew what kind of people not to hang around with. The Pharisees were so thrilled with their own righteousness. And so we know that the law is good, but there's one other thing we should know. The law is spiritual. Right? When it comes to the law, we can start acting very lawyerly. God, this is what the word says, and this is what it does and what it doesn't, and so I'm okay. And Jesus said, by the way, here, I want us to notice the way Jesus speaks about this. This is a clue to his divinity, because Jesus quotes the scripture, and then he expands it, and when he does it, he quotes the scripture by saying, you have heard it said, and then he quotes Moses. And what's he say? But I say to you, do you hear the power and the force of what he's saying? He's saying, Moses wrote this, and that's Old Testament. When Jesus says, but I say to you, he's speaking with the authority of the one who speaks the law, right? You read a long time ago, you shall not commit murder. And Jesus says, but I say to you, don't be angry at your brother. Phillips. Don't insult your brother. Don't even say you fool. That catches a few more of us, doesn't it? And the Pharisees are thinking, we've never committed adultery. And Jesus says, okay, but I say to you, don't even look at somebody lustfully. Right? What's going on in our head? Don't look at somebody and think those things. And Jesus says, in the Old Testament, it said, if you want to get a divorce, you just give her a letter of divorce, and off she goes. What's funny is, when you read the Bible, it always feels, well, the first thing we want to do is say, well, that was way back then. That's actually now. What do people say about marriage? Just a piece of paper, isn't that it? Marriage is just a piece of paper, and Jesus is the one who says, but I say to you, no, it's a spiritual thing. When he says swearing, he's talking about taking oaths and how people would do that all the time. They're always saying, as God is my witness. That's the same thing people do now too, right? The more people say that oath, what are they doing? They're probably telling what? A lie, right? When we just speak simply, we're sharing the truth. But people tell a lie and they try to mask it. As God is my witness, on my mother's grave, or all that stuff. May God strike me down. And we're using God's name to lie. The longer the oath, the less likely it is to be true, right? Jesus doesn't want the law to be this. He wants it to be this. Jesus, in other words, is a law gospel preacher. I want to get there in a minute and talk about what he's doing. But Jesus is expanding the law, or ratcheting up the law, because he wants who to be caught under it? All of us. Jesus wants to catch all of us under the law, but that would be only condemnation, so he doesn't end there. He wants to catch us all under the law so he can also place us all under the gospel, right? The law condemns who? Every one of us. And the gospel saves every one of us. He just wants us to get who we are and who he is. Jesus is the one who's speaking. He's the one who says, but I say, he's the one who goes to the cross, right? The one speaking is the Redeemer. Here's an example. Mark chapter 10. Check it out sometime. Mark chapter 10, 17 to 27. Jesus is talking with a man, and the man comes up to him and says, good teacher, what do I have to do to be saved? Remember that passage? What does Jesus quote? He quotes the law. He starts to say, well, there's a commandment like this and like this and like this. And what does the man say? All these I've kept since I was a boy. He's a pretty hard case of self-righteousness, right? Jesus wanted him to hear the law and say, Lord, I can't do that. Save me. Right? That's the right response. Lord, I don't do that. Save me. And the man says, I do all that. What else? And then Jesus says, sell everything you have and give it away. You know what's funny about the text? I'm not sure Jesus even wants the man to sell everything he has and give it away. He wants the man to understand repentance. He wants the man to confess his inadequacy, and if he would do that, Jesus would welcome with forgiveness. Right? Jesus one day met a woman at a well. Our text in Matthew 5, he talked about divorce, and God takes it seriously. But I love this case. And obviously the rest of the disciples have gone away. Jesus has actually set it up. So there's just Jesus and just this one woman. And they start to talk, and she picks up that he's a prophet. And Jesus says to her, go get your husband. Remember that passage? And what does she say? I don't have a husband. Is she right? She doesn't. Jesus says, I know you don't have a husband. You've had five of them. You're shacking up right now. I'm paraphrasing. But it's funny that the word seems to condemn divorce. God doesn't want us to be divorced, but God is saying to her, here's a woman who's not divorced once. She's been divorced five times, and when she confesses who she is, Jesus then does what? He embraces her, doesn't he? He forgives her. He changes her life so much that she can't wait to run to town and tell everybody else, I met this guy who told me everything about myself. And dozens of people come to faith. Jesus is a law gospel preacher who wants us to get that we've been caught by the law so we can be freed by the gospel. So if I go back to my finger, I didn't want to go to men's prayer breakfast with blood all over myself, so I drove back home. And I have to say to Renee, look what I did. And ladies, what did she say? You know that conversation, huh? What did she do after she said, I told you? So I don't think God says that. But after that, the rest of it was very godly. Sorry, honey. She took me to the upstairs restroom. She washed my wound. She put some Neosporin on it. And she put these, it's the tip of my finger, she had to put on two Band-Aids. That is a godly thing, isn't it? What does God do when he meets sinners? Cleans them up, washes them off, puts them back together again. I always love the prodigal son. That's Luke 15, right? Remember that younger son? He said to God, he said to his father, give me my part of the inheritance. I want it now. And he takes it and he wastes all the money. And then he sins against every commandment he knows. And when he realizes he's at bottom, he says, I'm going to have to go back home. And what does the father do? Isn't that wonderful? The father receives him. He's probably afraid. He's thinking, God, the father might not even accept me. I've sinned in ways that he can't. And the father says, just come back home, right? Just come back home. That's the message of our God of grace. Do Christians sin? Sure. And what is God saying? Just come home, right? Come home. Do we know people that have wandered away from the faith? Do you know what God is saying to them? Just come home, right? Come home, wash you up, fix you up, send you back out. Amen. We stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.